ask that wherever you are, you would stand as we give God's word its fullest authority in our hearts and in our minds this morning. This morning we read from the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9, beginning at verse 35. We ask the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his word for this day. Matthew records, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, this morning we take a look at just one last word picture that Jesus draws for us. This morning we hear the Savior draw this particular picture, and he actually draws two pictures for us this morning in just four short verses. The first picture that he draws for us in verse 35 is of a flock of sheep. Poor, helpless. This flock of sheep has no other hope in all of this world than to be harassed and to be mocked by other people. They're ridiculed for their waywardness. We might ask, what causes the sheep to be so wayward and helpless? And Jesus' answer is pretty straightforward and clear. They lack a shepherd. The second picture that Jesus draws for us this morning is a field full, ripe with produce to be harvested. The plants have borne, in this instance, a bumper crop. You remember the maple trees earlier this spring with the bumper crop of seeds? The fruit here is hanging low. They're ready to be collected. But there's a problem that remains in this picture. Because there's such a plentiful harvest, but there's barely anyone to go and reap it in. Now, this morning, to illustrate Jesus' point, I thought maybe we could have a quick little object lesson this morning. Everybody likes an object lesson, right? So Sarah, you come on up and grab the items we need. And I'm going to do a life-size visual illustration this morning of gathering in the harvest. I'm going to need a couple of volunteers this morning. So Ethan and Kevin have graciously agreed to come and help us this morning. Now, as Sarah brings these two bowls out, I will tell you they are filled with chocolate pudding. And when I tell you they're filled with chocolate pudding, Lane Camps is thrilled that I didn't ask him to participate this time, because last time I poured it over his head. We're not doing that, right? So this morning, what we're doing, right, is we have these two big bowls of chocolate pudding. And into those bowls of chocolate pudding, we are going to put gummy bears and gummy worms, okay? Everybody with us still? Okay. You're going to put that on and put the bowl over your head. You can wear it like a dress, okay? That's the part that Lane Camps remembers. Yeah. Okay, now everybody gets a little bit of gummy bears and a little bit of gummy worms. And we're going to mix those gummy bears and those gummy worms right into this bowl of chocolate pudding. If you're looking for a dessert to take to a cookout this summer, I don't recommend this one. Okay? All right. So, now we have two bowls of chocolate pudding and gummy bears that have been well prepared. The harvest is now plentiful, right? Because we have a lot of gummy bears and worms in here. Now, what Jesus says is there's a plentiful harvest, right? But the workers are few. So, thankfully, we have two workers, all right? And their job is going to be to take those little gummy bears and worms and harvest them and put them into these cups, right? The trick is, open wide. They have to use a spoon in between their teeth, gather them out, and fill them into this cup. So this is our Cornerstone Faith Community Church version of Minute to Win It. All right? So you might want just a little further in, but okay. All right, so whenever you guys ready, okay, cannot use your hands. That's why they're inside the garbage bag. All right, 60 seconds on the clock. Ready, set, go. Oh, awesome. Good job, Ethan. Oh, Kevin. Kevin's got one. One and one. All right. Is somebody keeping time? Okay. All right. Okay. Oh, there you go. Perfect. Yes. Well done. Good. I wish you guys could see this up close. It's awesome. All right. Oh, so, well, Ethan. My goodness. Look at you. Wow. All right. Okay. Oh! My dad didn't see that. Okay. Okay. There you go. Man. Well done. All right. 5, 4, 3, oh, 2, 1. Time's up. All right. Well done. Well done. Okay. Good job. Now you guys can take your things off. Right? Well done. Yeah, give me your hand. Okay. So let's just do a little calculation here. Kevin, I think you're. I think you lost, but. So there's 2, 4. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14. You understood the concept of the game. 3. Thank you guys for being such good sports. And I'm just saying, for all you kids that are, you know, out there and not here this morning, you miss chocolate pudding and gummy worms. You know, it's a good thing. All right, so here's the good news for you all today, all right? You don't have to eat chocolate pudding and gummy worms, unless you want to, I suppose, but there are 3 very simple points that Jesus brings up and illustrates for us this morning. Jesus couldn't be, I don't think, any more clear this morning as he discusses for us the harvest and the workers. Each of his points are very straightforward, incredibly easy to understand. Unfortunately, though, his points, though they're easy to understand, that doesn't necessarily mean they're easy to do, to follow. The call that Jesus places for all of those who would follow him today is not an easy one, but it is a fruitful one. Fruitful not for you or for me, but fruitful for the kingdom of God, for Jesus. Here is what he says. If the church triumphant is God's storehouse, then the call that Jesus makes today is this: get ready to fill up the storehouses to the brim, because there is a bumper crop of people out there in the world who are desperately, desperately in need desperately desiring God. So Jesus' first point that we can follow this morning is this. He says, do this. That's pretty simple, right? Do this. I mean, it's clear. But the question then becomes, do what? I'm going to attempt at least to spare you of the boredom of the technical jargon that comes and surrounds this verse. The commentary writers, the biblical theologians, they use a lot of technical language. Suffice it to say this, Jesus employs or uses a Greek language tool here. It is a particular way of speaking which includes a practical application and something called a hyperbolic illustration, meaning it's an illustration that's designed to make a picture come to your head. There's a Latin phrase that has been used down through history to talk about what Jesus is doing here. It goes like this. It says, quod erat demonstratum. Aren't you glad you know that now? Yeah. It literally just means this. This has been written so that you may believe. What has been written is written so that you might believe. Jesus speaks in this particular way, and he uses such particular examples this morning in this passage, and he has one particular purpose in doing so. So that many, you and I included, may believe. It's been written so that we'll believe. What kind of practical application does Jesus give us this morning? If we looked at verse 35, once again, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. That's the practical part. Jesus calling to you and I, and he says, if you want to know how to bring people to the Lord, here's what you're going to need to do. But what sort of illustrations does Jesus give us this morning? If we look at verses 36 and 37, it says, when he saw those crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. That's the word picture. Sheep without a shepherd. Everybody gone astray. Heartbroken. So as Jesus calls to you and I this morning, he calls us into what I'm going to call harvest reaping service. And he's got a great gift to offer us. As we go about the work that Jesus has described for us, remember Matthew 28? As we endeavor to go out into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them the commands of Jesus Christ, we're going to find that, you know what? Some extra help when we do that would be very very useful. So that's what Jesus provides to us today. He says, do this. And then he gives us what I'm going to call a step-by-step harvest manual. You know, you buy a new car and you got to, Bruce taught me, you got to go into the glove box, pull the book out, and read the whole thing so you know what the car does. Right? This is your harvest manual. Step one. Go. You've actually got to go. I'm sure that you all have sat through message after message with this very same point. I'm making you listen to it one more time. Could Jesus be any more clear this morning? Could he be any more specific? Could he make his intentions any easier for us to understand? I really rather doubt it. What is more simply understood than Jesus saying, go, do it? Think about it. When a child misbehaves, has failed to listen to us, or failed to comply with some kind of regulation or rule that we have, as their parents, set for them, we give them the same kind of command, don't we? Go! Now! Do it! Of course, in this case, the command, when we're parents, right, is go, make haste, get your bedroom cleaned up, or whatever it is. Jesus isn't banishing us to our bedrooms as a punishment. In fact, here he's commanding us to go away from him. Go out from his presence But it's not a punishment. The go in this sense is to send us out in his name with his presence and his blessing so that we can bring other people back to him. In the very next chapter, after the passage we read this morning, in chapter 10 of Matthew, Jesus gives a very similar command to his disciples. He says, the 12 were sent out with the following instructions. He says, do not go among Gentiles or enter the town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near to you. So heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received from me. Now freely go and give. I mean, hey, at least Jesus isn't calling us to go and heal the sick, raise the dead, treat the lepers, drive out the demons, right? The call in Matthew 9 and the call in Matthew 10 are both the same. And they start with the same word, go. Now, the second thing in Jesus' manual, step two, teach. Teach. The word disciple is defined this way in English dictionaries. One who accepts and assists in the spreading of doctrines of another. In particular, it says, a personal follower of Jesus. If we are going to go and we are going to make disciples, then we necessarily are called to go and be teachers. So Jesus demonstrated this very truth in our text today. Verse 35 reminds us that Jesus went through all of those towns and he went into their synagogues and he taught them. His purpose was specific. He went with the intention to teach. Now, what about you and I? What is our intention when we go out from this place, wherever it is that we go? I mean, perhaps the better way for me to ask that question is this. Since Jesus is clearly calling you and I to teach others about him, what's your plan for doing that? There's no question. I'm not asking if you would be willing to go out and teach. You know, sometimes the people at the church come to you and say, hey, would you be willing to teach Sunday school? And you go, ha ha, no, not me. I'm not asking if you would teach. I'm saying, since Jesus called you to go out and teach others about him, what's your plan? How are you going to do that? As a follower of Jesus, you have to be willing to teach. There's a problem, though. Some of you are going to stand up this morning and say, I'm not a good teacher. What if I don't know how to teach? What if I'm not good at getting up in the front of a group of people? And what if I'm not good even just sitting across the table from one other purpose and teaching them? Like, what if I don't know how to teach? Does that mean that I'm a failure for Jesus? The answer is no. Or at least you don't have to be. Okay? You don't have to be. Jesus concludes verse 35 with three life kind of application ways of teaching. He says, preach good news. That's step three in his manual. Preach good news. If you want to go out and teach somebody about Jesus, preach good news. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to get up here on Sunday morning and give a sermon. There are so many other ways to preach the good news of Jesus. One of the most simple ways I know to preach the good news of Jesus is with a word that our society loves to talk about. Love. Going out loving somebody like Jesus loves, that's a great way to teach them. I mean, can you, I'm asking you now, can you love someone? If you can, you can teach them about Jesus. You can preach good news to them. Here's another simple way to preach good news. Can you care for someone? Doing something to help someone in need who is less fortunate than you. Going out of your way to make someone else know that they are important. That they have worth. That they are loved. That's preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Or what about simply responding to people the way Jesus would respond to them? Perhaps you'll recall these words from Matthew 5 when Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you or persecute you, or falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. What shall we do when insult and persecution and falsehood and evil come our way? Jesus says, rejoice exceedingly. This doesn't mean that when somebody insults you, you go, hey, you guys want to come over? I'm going to throw a, hey, I just got insulted party. What it means is that we rejoice when people insult us or persecute us or trials come our way, because even in the midst of that moment, one thing hasn't changed, and we still have a reason to rejoice. Jesus has still conquered the grave for you and me. So when we rejoice, no matter what comes our way, then people tend to ask us questions, don't they? They go, hey, how come you're always so happy? How come you always seem so kind to people? How come nothing ever seems to bother you? By the way, there's your teaching opportunity. There's your preaching opportunity. For you to say to them, Jesus. One word answer, Jesus. And if that doesn't start a conversation, I think you're lying. So the question is, will you teach somebody about Jesus? The fourth thing that Jesus puts in his manual, he says, bring healing. Bring healing. The fifth thing in his manual, he says, have compassion. Go teach, preach good news, bring healing, have compassion. Listen, we aren't all doctors, are we? In fact, we're not even all pharmacists. But then maybe Jesus isn't only speaking here about medical healing, about physical healing. Maybe what Jesus is getting at here is that we are to bring emotional healing, or mental healing, or financial healing, or relationship healing, or marriage healing, or friendship healing. I mean, sure, maybe there are moments where we are called to pray for or bring some kind of physical healing for someone. And when it comes to compassion, which one of us hasn't been desperately in need of compassion at one point or another in our lives? We know what it feels like to need compassion. So go teach, preach good news, bring healing, have compassion. That's what Jesus means when he says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What he fervently desires is more willing shepherds. And here's why. What this world needs now, more than ever, is more shepherds willing to serve. I'm sorry, Burt Bacharach was wrong, maybe, right? What the world needs now, yeah, love, more love. But the world needs some willing shepherds to bring the love of Jesus. Have you ever heard the phrase, there are too many chiefs and not enough Indians? You've heard that before. It's a true statement. We are rarely at a loss for people who want to be in control of things. But so often we are at a loss for people who are willing to get in there, dig in, get their hands dirty. Everybody wants to be the supervisor in charge. Very few people want to work on the line. Why is that? What happened to our world, our society? I mean, don't we say that America was founded and built up by folks who did whatever it took, whatever was necessary to start this new life in America, build up the American dream? Where did all of our workers go? Clearly, this problem is nothing new, though, because Jesus suggests the very same problem. He says, we've got a ripe harvest, and there isn't a single person to go out there and bring it in. A couple weeks ago, we planted our garden at our house. Now, Ethan loves sweet corn. And for a number of years, he had quite a sensitivity to it. He seems to have outgrown that. So this year, he's super excited because we planted our own sweet corn. The other day, we were driving, and I mentioned that we have little baby corn. He thought that I meant we had little baby corn ears on the plants. What I meant was we have little baby plants this big. So his question was, how soon till we have corn? August. He can't wait for fresh corn from our garden, but you see, the wait is what's killing the fun for him. But it's clear, if we want the reward, if we want the fresh fruit of the harvest, we have to be willing to put in the time and do the work in order that we might finally taste the harvest. So Jesus' final point for today, for those people who struggle to wait for the harvest to be grown, is that there is already a harvest which is ripe and ready to be brought in. The harvest is ripe. Ask God to equip you to reap for him. You know, so often, pastors come to this passage in Matthew and they just leave it right there. They hope that people are going to connect the dots. So many times it seems to be enough to just simply say, hey, guess what? There's a harvest out there. It's ready. Go and get them. Bring them in. Here's the real heart of Jesus' point for today. We have got to be willing to go, teach, preach, heal, and bring compassion. We must be willing shepherds, willing, ready to work. We must always be at the ready to reap and collect the harvest for him. But this isn't just some simple thing that we do because the harvest is ready. Jesus identifies this ripe harvest, and that harvest is important because guess what's coming? His kingdom. And so it's as if Jesus says, listen, the kingdom of God is coming. I'm going to bring it. I'm coming back very soon for you. That harvest is ripe and ready. It's now or never. Get him in here. Bring him into the storehouse. Listen, Jesus might come tomorrow. He might come next Tuesday. He may come 3 years or 30 years from now. I don't know. It is not for us to know the time, the day, or the hour. But what we do know, without even so much as a shred of a doubt, is that Jesus is coming, and he is coming soon. Amen? And if that is true, Jesus wisely notes then that the harvest is about as ready as it's ever going to be. What are you waiting for? Get out there, teach them, preach them, and reach them. Can you remember that? Teach them, preach them, and reach them before it's too late. What happens when we ignore that ripened fruit on the tree? Well, if you ignore that ripe apple or peach on the tree, eventually what's going to happen is it's going to fall to the ground. And the worms are going to slither in and they're going to eat it up. Folks, the great day of Jesus is coming. The harvest is ready. Jesus promised us that. The only question left for us is this. When it really matters, when it really counts, when it really comes to Jesus and his kingdom being fulfilled, those who come behind us, will they have found us to be faithful enough that we brought them with us into the storehouse? Will we have been faithful enough to lead people to Jesus? Will it be because each of us was willing to go and teach and preach and heal and bring compassion? Or the opposite, will the harvest just go to waste? Listen, it's up to us. It's up to you. It's up to me. There is a plentiful harvest, but what about the workers? Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead us to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. May we be the workers that Jesus calls for. May the harvest finally come home to God's storehouse as we faithfully serve him each and every day. I said just a moment ago, it's a little light in here this morning. Some of you probably said, yeah, what are we going to do about that? Here it is, folks. The harvest awaits. We got to be willing to teach, preach, and reach, right? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.